Thank you, Bill, and good morning. We'll begin the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And of course, for this special day, we direct and extend to all mothers, whether you are a new mother, whether you're a great mother, great grandmother, great great grandmother, that this will be a day that you'll truly be honored. Happy Mother's Day. I wonder, mothers, do you feel special today? Does anyone feel more special today than at other days? I'm fearful to ask, but is this the only day you feel special? I trust not. In our study this morning, we'll be observing principles that directly apply to the queen of our homes. So observe here, book of 1 Timothy. You notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul urges Timothy to remain at Ephesus. To remain at Ephesus to provide some essential teaching. See, Paul could remember, as in Acts chapter 20, when he called the elders of a church from Ephesus to meet with him in Miletus. And he reminded them of the time he spent, those 3 years in Ephesus. He reminded them of his teaching with tears, admonishing each one. He also had warned them to be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, the church of God, which you purchased with his own blood. He reminded them also that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. As he observed here in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy, that now he urges Timothy to remain there at Ephesus, to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, strange contrary to what had been provided by the apostles. So Paul's warning had come to pass. There are now these individuals who are attempting to tear the church apart. And he lays this responsibility upon Timothy, a heavy weight for a young man. Because you observe in chapter 4 and verse 12, Timothy was obviously intimidated by the fact he was a young man, intimidated by his youthfulness. In chapter 4 and verse 12, and of course I gave you, you received the outlines coming in. I trust you'll use these for your continued study and contemplation among God's word. In chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of power, love, and discipline. So Timothy needed encouragement. As a young man, a heavy weight is upon him. But he also observed there in verse 12 of chapter 4, he was to show himself as an example of those who believe. In chapter 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, it will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Or in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. You see, no matter that he may have been intimidated by the fact he was a young man, he had an awesome responsibility. Be an example, proclaim the word, because salvation is involved. Salvation was involved in the first century. Salvation is involved in the 21st century. So you observe here in chapter 5, as God is the one who, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, declared that a man, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So now we have the inspired example, the inspired instruction, for dealing with every area of the church. Because as Timothy is dealing with the church there in Ephesus, the church is made up of all age groups. And Timothy, as a young man, was not to be confined only to those of his own age group. He was to serve God's purpose and serve God's church. As he observed, as he dealt with every age group here in Ephesus, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Older men may need encouragement. Older men may indeed need correction. But how does a young man do that? Well, you don't verbally chastise an older man. Rather, you appeal to him as a father. You call him to yourself as a father. And so in a similar way, appealing to young men as brothers, the older women as mothers, appealing to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, you'll notice a common denominator in all of these. It's not specifically mentioned, but you observe a common denominator. Respect. Having respect for every age group. Older men, older women, young men, younger women. He deals with them with respect. And how essential it is for young people to be taught respect. To deal with others in a manner with which you'd want to be dealt with yourself. The golden rule laid down by Christ. Young people to be taught respect, not only in the manner in which they address other people, but their respect for them and in their views, respect for them as individuals, and recognizing also in this day and time to show disrespect might get you killed. You show disrespect, if someone can pull a gun and show you who you better respect. So learning to respect is something of an essential matter. And you look around you and you see the absence of respect. How people talk to each other. How people act. Things don't go right. So you burn and you plunder to show you're angry. Having respect is an essential matter of life. There is a big powwow of the Indian nations every year. I believe it's held in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the various Indian nations get together in what is called the Gathering of the Nations. And at the Gathering of the Nations, Miss Indian World is chosen. She's not chosen on the same basis as Miss World or Miss Universe, all the beautiful young ladies, but that's not the basis of them being chosen. Not merely beautiful in appearance or beautiful in form, but the one who's chosen is the one who has learned to find the healing plants in the hillside. She has learned the songs of her people. She has learned the tales of her people. She has listened to her elders. And so the one who is chosen as Miss Indian World doesn't receive a trip to Disney World or a new car. Her prize, because of the great respect she has shown her people, she receives the great respect of her people. And that is a prize worth receiving. And you observe here, as Timothy is directed in his conduct with every age group in the church, young, old, even those younger than himself, there's a matter of respect that is to be shown, but also respectful behavior in all purity toward the young woman. To ensure that in our relationships, in our communications, in our fellowship, there's nothing that would cause another person, a young lady, to be embarrassed, to blush, to feel uncomfortable. No language that could be used as in the world with double meanings, with sexual overtones. That kind of language and that kind of conduct is completely out of place for those who are Christians. So respect, but respectful behavior. But you also observe as it goes further here, God is the one who, again, established the home. But now you see, as it were, an insight into the home as God would have it, the conduct in the home as God would have it. You've observed here in verse 3 and verse 4, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So notice then the conduct of the children and the grandchildren, therefore toward mothers and toward grandmothers. Here is speaking of a mother or a grandmother who has lost her husband, but the same principle applies as conduct toward the mother or the grandmother, or you might say the great-grandmother. Notice what's required. They must first This, therefore, is first in order of importance. They must first learn, not merely increasing in knowledge, but the idea of learn here is also a matter of a habit or a practice, to be accustomed to something. So there is a habit that should be learned in the home. And this habit, you'll observe there in verse 4, is acceptable in the sight of God, because it's in keeping with God's design for the family. You observe also in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide, the idea is to take thought for, to prepare in advance. So it's not merely when a crisis hits, got to do something. No, you're preparing in advance. You're taking thought for in advance, because there is a habit that has been established. The individuals have learned. And what they have learned, they are practicing. It becomes a matter of norm in the family, as God so designs it. And what is this habit that God says should be practiced and become accustomed? They must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. Practice piety. What does it make you think of? Lighting candles? Burning incense? Talking in hushed tones? No, none of the above. But practicing piety, mark it down, is what God wants for our homes. Is that what is acceptable in the sight of God? Practice piety is all one word. This is the verb. The noun is found in chapter 4 and verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the noun, godliness. Now, practice piety. The verb is the action involved in godliness. So the idea is to show reverence toward, if you think of reverence toward God, but it's also toward family. There's a matter of the high regard we have for our family, to practice piety, the godliness that is exemplified in our conduct one with the other. And this, you observe, is the conduct that God wants for the family. When the father is given direction, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up is the idea of raise them up to maturity. And here's what God wants for children being raised up to maturity. Not just drifting along, but being deliberately and objectively raised up to maturity. You are to learn. You are to learn first, the matter of importance. You are to learn to have this habit and the custom ingrained into you to practice piety, to be those who are showing regard for and even reverence toward other people and your own family in particular, and in the context particularly to women, mothers and grandmothers, which have been demonstrated as those precious ladies lose their mates. There is a piety that is part and parcel of the Christian life, a deep and abiding respect that is taught, that is ingrained, it's in your hard wired, as it were, in a Christian home, to be respectful. But there is another aspect behind that, another principle which is behind respect, which even brings respect into action. You observe there in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Remember also, honor your father and your mother, Ephesians 6 and verse 2. honor. There's a couple of words in the New Testament that are translated as honor. One, our Lord used, Book of John 5, verse 41, I did not receive glory from men. Glory. To glory or to glorify is oftentimes translated as honor. But that's not the word used here. We don't glorify our fathers or our mothers. We don't glorify our grandparents. This term used here, to honor, is the idea of showing, to put weight toward, to show the value that the individuals are important, are viable to us, that they're held in high regard, to honor. And see, when you're teaching your children to respect, if all you do is tell them to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, give your seat to a lady and so forth, if it's only the form, then that may well become something they resent. Why should I? Because as you're teaching your children to respect, you've got to also teach them to honor. Because honor comes before respect. The honor that you hold others in high regard, that they are a value in your life, they are precious in your life. And therefore, the matter of honoring comes before respect. In fact, the matter of honoring even brings respect into play. It gives respect to others, meaning and substance, because there is that honor that you, with which you hold them. The Christian home, as children are being reared up to maturity, is a home where respect and honor for the family is something that is being practiced. It's been taken thought for in advance. So when tragedy strikes, when things go wrong, it's not a matter of trying to marshal what we're going to do. The family is together and caring for one another. The matter of honoring and caring for. So the question then is, see, to learn honor, honor needs to be seen. What do children see in the home when they are being reared up? I have a sneaking suspicion. It's been confirmed on various occasions through the years that when children raised in a Christian home grow and not only leave the home, but leave the Lord. You say, well, why isn't the church doing something? What's been seen in the home? Do they see honor being practiced? Do they see piety being practiced? Having a reverence and regard for one another. Mother's Day. But do they see the same honor being demonstrated and expressed throughout the year? Or what do they hear? Do they hear mother and father yelling at each other, fussing and fighting all the time? Well, what do they see in the home? What are children, what impressions are children left with of a Christian home? Sometimes I fear they say, that's not for me. I'll do my own thing. Rather than the opposite being, that's what I want in my home. I want a home like mother and father's home. Do they see happiness? Do they see respect for one another? Do they see a home where the word of God is honored? And God's word is held up always as the final arbiter of any decision. Do they see those who, when they talk about others, are not bad-mouthing them, cutting them down, criticizing? Or do they hear things expressed in a positive, godly concern for others? See, what children see make a big difference in what they become. And what they see in the home will color everything about the teaching they learn. It may cause them to think, well, this teaching doesn't mean a whole lot, because after all, what I saw in a Christian home isn't what I would consider to be Christian. So again, the children need to see in order for the practice to be established in their life. And when it says practice, practicing piety, that is on a continual basis. Again, we observe that God is the one who established the home. But God not only established the home, God, as it were, set the thermostat in the home. And he set the thermostat on respect and honor. Now, we can change the thermostat. We can turn it way down where the home is downright chilly. Disagreements, grudges from the past that are held on to but not really expressed. Or we can turn the thermostat way up where there's fussing and fighting and trouble all the time. We can change God's thermostat. But God set this thermostat. Our objective then is to comply with God's word. Our objective is to be the ones who would live as God so directs. And you understand also what we've discussed about the home this morning. For many, many people in this country, in this community, is a foreign concept. Love, honor, respect, being there for the family, loving, supporting, taking thought ahead of the time so when crisis arises, we are there for one another, providing for one another. That's a foreign concept. Many have no idea what it's like to be in a home with mother and father. Many have no idea what it's like to be loved in a loving and nurturing environment. Many be very happy as more and more states fall into line and more of the polls show an agreement with same-sex marriage. If you can have two men and two women, why will it stop there? Why not have two men and one woman? Or three men? Why couldn't it be one man and six women? You open that gate and who's going to stop it? Many would be quite happy if the more progressive or more aggressive progressives got their way. Many have advocated doing away with the family entirely, do away with the home. That's the position that's been expressed by many. Oh, you say, that's the way out in the fringe. What starts in the fringe can find its way inside. Many of us require to do away with the home, with the family. Then it all becomes, as it were, wards of the government. For many already are. And that way there's no obligations. Women can have their baby daddies. Isn't that a revolting term? Baby daddy? It's sickening. But they can have the baby daddies for convenience, and men can come and go, scatter their seed all over the place and with no obligation and no responsibilities. But you take away the family as God designed it. God established the family, and God designed the family, and God said how the family should live. And God set the thermostat for the family of love, respect, and honor. You take that away, an individual's lives will never know the joy of God's design in this life, and most likely will never know the joys of God's presence in the life to come. And how long can a society continue and thrive and exist without the bedrock, without the stability of the home as God so designed it? And in that home, the queen of our homes, the mother, the grandmother, is one who is revered, as well as all the family. But Paul deals here with the widows who have children or grandchildren. And so the place of the woman in the home, where in other societies she is a doormat. Other societies she is a property. Or in the modern society, she is merely a convenience for men to come and go. Not in God's plan. Not in God's design. And may each one of us, no matter how far along you are in your marriage, or just beginning or even contemplating, make sure that your home is designed as God so directed. But there's another household, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and support of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. There's the household which God would want all individuals to be part of. His church, the household of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who adds to their number. Acts 2 verse 47. But those whom the Lord adds are those who are being saved. And they were saved because they heard the gospel, believed the message that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. Having believed that message, they followed the direction of the inspired apostle. And those who believe are told to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these who were saved, the Lord added to their number, added to his church, added to the household of God. And so we would encourage you and invite you, if you're not part of that household, no matter what else you accomplish in life, all is in vain. Because all else has to be left. All else can be destroyed. If you're not part of his household, part of his church, and building your household and your home on this solid foundation, they encourage you and invite you, we implore you, to heed the message of a loving God, of a crucified Christ, and turn to him. Be obedient. Be baptized even this morning if you have not yet done so. But raised to walk in newness of life. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ. We'll stand together and sing.